All right. So if you remember last week, we left off as the women were traveling to the tomb. It was early Sunday morning, probably break of dawn Sunday morning, and the women were traveling to the tomb with the spices and the oils to anoint the body of Christ, which again reiterates the fact that they were not expecting a resurrection. And they were going to dress the body. And the third day was the last day that they could have access to the body. So this was the last, honorable thing they were going to do for their Lord. And they were going to anoint him in his burial and all that. And obviously when they get there, they see some different things. And it's a little bit hard to process. Now, admittedly, this section of Scripture is a little bit difficult to harmonize. Okay? We've got all the events, but to put together a perfect puzzle is a little bit difficult. Okay, so we'll do our best. For example, I think, and I've worked on a little bit of a harmony of this whole thing, which I can send you if you're interested. But I think Peter makes two visits to the tomb. Because I think he makes the first one with John. I think he makes the second one by himself. That's debatable. Okay? It's a little bit difficult to put together. But we do have recorded appearances that we can put together as best we can. All right, so that's our goal this morning, is to at least get a rough harmony of the events of that Sunday. Okay, so we'll start in Matthew 28, because this is prior to the women getting there. We don't know exactly when this earthquake happened. It could have happened while the women were on their way there, but sometime as the sun rose, sometime early on in the day on Sunday, on the third day, this event happened. So Matthew 28:2 records, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So remember the guards that were set out to guard the tomb at special request from the Jewish authorities to make sure that the disciples would not come and steal the body. They are the ones that witnessed this miracle. They're the ones that witnessed the angel and the stone rolling back. And it is such an event that they are like dead men. Okay? Knocked down, I would say, to say the least, okay? To see this event. So the eyewitnesses of this event are the guards. Okay? The earthquake and the stone actually rolling back. Which I'd imagine if you're there crack of dawn in the morning and all of a sudden the earth starts shaking and the tomb rolls back and there's an angel sitting on the door, that's a rather memorable event, right? That'll shake you up a little bit, but that's exactly what we see. Okay? The earthquake evidently occurred before the women arrived at the tomb, perhaps even as they were on their way there. Probably the only eyewitnesses to this work of the angel were the Roman soldiers who had been posted to prevent the disciples from stealing the body. And again, those soldiers trembled and became like dead men when the angel arrived to fulfill his liberating task. Okay, so if we keep going in Matthew 28, verse 5, the women arrive. Okay, now, where are the soldiers at this point? You know, cowering off in a corner somewhere, you know, running away, scared to death. They're not there. Right? So now the women arrive and find that same angel sitting there on the stone. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay.'" And look, I mean, there's a great apologetic in verse 6. Right? Number one, he said he was going to do this, so you shouldn't be surprised that he's not here. And number two, come on in and investigate. Come take a look. Yeah, Mike.
Not just that, but the fact that the testimony is coming from women. Back in the day, if you wanted to really try to convince people, you wouldn't use women.
That would not be the route you would take, yeah, because the testimony would be less reliable in a legal sense. Yeah, absolutely right. Okay. Verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Right, so the women are there. We get a list in the other Gospels how many women we've got there. Several of the women are there and they witness this interaction with the angel. Okay, when the women arrive at the tomb, they discover the stone already rolled away. An angel awaiting them. Notice that the angel insists that Jesus had carefully foretold his resurrection. As he said, you should know this. And one very important proof of the reality of the resurrection is appealed to by the angel at this time. It's the empty tomb. That's really what people have to deal with. Right? When we're thinking back on this, the idea of what do you do with the empty tomb? Because you have to have an explanation for the fact that Christ is not there anymore. Right? Now, the Jews are going to reiterate the fact that Christ was not in the tomb. Well, what are they going to say? They're going to say the body was stolen. But the fact is, by saying that, they have admitted an empty tomb. Right? So, something happened here. He was not in the tomb when that stone was rolled away. Yeah.
His wrappings
yes.
in the tomb too, right?
Yes, and folded like neatly.
Even more, less likely to be stolen. I mean,
yes.
Who steals the body?
Yeah, who unwraps it and leaves everything in perfect order before they leave. Yeah, exactly. That's a very good point. All right, so the empty tomb is the reality that people have to deal with. Right? And you can throw this idea, well, the body was probably stolen. At the very least, people have to admit that the tomb was empty, right? Because all accounts, Roman accounts, Jewish accounts, the tomb was empty, right? So now we have to go with the eyewitness and all that kind of stuff to see what kind of story we can come up with here. Okay? The angel gave the women a twofold instruction. Number one, go tell the disciples that he's risen. Okay? Go to the disciples and tell them. And number two, after that, tell them to get to Galilee. Because Christ is coming to Galilee. He's going to meet you in Galilee. He instructed them to do that back in Matthew 26:32. He said, I will see you in Galilee. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So the instructions are there to do exactly that. Okay? So twofold, tell them about the resurrection, and then tell them the meeting's going to happen in Galilee. Okay? Now, there's nothing in the instruction of the angel to suggest that Jesus wouldn't encounter any of these women before the encounter in Galilee, or any of the disciples before the encounter in Galilee. This is just that's going to be the big meeting, and we'll get to that meeting next week. But that's going to happen. So in fact, he did confront these women shortly after they departed the tomb. Evidently, the meeting in Galilee was to be a very important and large meeting of the resurrected Jesus with a great company of his followers. I think that's the meeting that happens at the end of Matthew 28:16-20, where we get the Great Commission. And I think many people think that meeting happened right before the Ascension. It doesn't. That meeting happens in Galilee. The Ascension happens at the Mount of Olives. Okay, two different things. Okay, now, if you just had Matthew, maybe you would think that. You'd think the Ascension maybe happened in Galilee. And that's exactly what happened in, what movie was it? Was it Risen? It was Risen. And in Risen, they have the Ascension happening in Galilee. Right? And that's totally not right. So that's my major qualm with Risen. I like a lot about Risen. I don't like the fact that the Ascension happens in Galilee. Because clearly it doesn't. There's more details there. But that whole scene is wrong, okay? That whole scene is wrong, because only the disciples are there, too. I think there's more at the Great Commission than that, and the Ascension. But anyway, okay? So those are the instructions. All right, and also in Mark 16, Mark gives us a little bit extra. He says that the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you, Galilee. Peter gets a special shout-out here. Obviously, why? Yeah, and he just had a pretty bad night. You know, he's probably in pretty rough shape. Okay? Go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. Okay? Make sure Peter knows. That. And it opens the door for what we're going to see with Peter at the beginning of Acts, doesn't it? I mean, we see a new Peter. And even at the end of the Gospels with Peter interacting with Jesus, you know, we see Jesus saying, all right, Peter, I'm the door's open for you to come back and serve. Right? You had a rough night. You denied me three times. By the way, I told you so. Right? Peter was the one that vehemently denied it. And then I think that just creates such a dynamic when you think about the interactions with Peter and Jesus after the resurrection. And I think that's exactly why we see the Peter we do in Acts chapter 2. You know, he is a changed man at that point. All right. So Luke 24. Let's go over there. I'll give you just a second. You can read off the screen, but I'd like you to read out of your Bibles. So, yeah. If you like to make notes and whatnot. All right, so Luke gives us some more details of this. Luke 24:9 says, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So it's not just the 11 in the upper room. We seem to have other disciples there. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And look at verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Okay. So on Mike's point, we have women coming in and testifying, and they're going, I don't believe that. And there may be something to that, man. Why didn't he appear to us? You know, if he's really resurrected, but they don't believe it. Okay? Even after the resurrection, even after we've got women coming back saying, "I was at the tomb. The stone was rolled away. There was an angel sitting there. The angel told us to come tell you." They still don't believe. And so, make sure we understand the unbelief of the apostles. Right? They still haven't grasped this resurrection thing, right? Even after all this. So, again, they thought it was an idle tale and they did not believe him. The New Testament is absolutely clear in establishing the fact that those closest to Jesus, the 11 believing disciples, simply did not believe the prophecies of Jesus concerning his own resurrection. And they did not believe it. So the question is, how does that those details relate to the oft-revived, no pun intended there, conspiracy theories concerning the resurrection of Jesus? I mean, if the conspiracy theory is the disciples... This is a big conspiracy theory that the disciples came up with this resurrection narrative, and it was a big fraud that they created this whole deity of Jesus and he really wasn't resurrected. Well, then what picture do we have of him in the Gospels? They're going, he didn't rise from the dead. That's a fairy tale. There's no way he did that. They're cowering in the room. None of them went to the tomb. None of them anywhere near it. You can't even find him. And it says in that they're locked in the room for fear of the Jews. You know, and you're telling me this group of guys that are locked cowering in the room snuck out, took out a cohort of Roman soldiers, rolled the stone away, stole the body, folded up the burial cloths and left them there, and then created this whole thing when this is the account that we get in Scripture. Right? I mean, again, the negative, you know, interpretation of the disciples is pretty powerful when you think about it, because if I was writing this story about myself, I'd be like, yeah, I believed right away. I knew it. You know, I was a faithful disciple, and I knew exactly what he was talking about, and I was waiting there. That's not what we get. We get a bunch of unbelief from the disciples. They don't believe that the resurrection is going to happen. Again, I told you, if they knew the resurrection was going to happen, they would have been there waiting on Sunday morning. And they weren't. Okay? They're all hiding, concerned for their lives. All right, John 20. Because now we get a reaction. Peter and John react a little differently than the other disciples. All right, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, obviously we're talking John at this point, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He's a younger guy, showing off, you know, he outran Peter. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, which is our first disciple saying, he's risen from the dead. Okay? That's John. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. So there's no encounter with an angel. The angel's not there when Peter and John get there. Or he's, you know, hiding in the corner or something. They don't see an angel. Peter and John get there and they see the burial cloths. Says John believes. I think Peter walks out of here just, you know, flabbergasted. You know, I don't know. He just doesn't know what to do. You know, he's struggling with what he's seeing at this point. I think he's probably still struggling from what happened on Friday. I think his head is just swimming as he walks out of this place. And they don't encounter the angel or anything else. It's just them. Notice at this point, we still haven't had any personal appearances from Jesus. And he hasn't appeared to anybody yet. So now let's get to the appearances, because this is the important stuff, right? We need eyewitness accounts. We need good history. And Acts 1:3 tells us that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. The King James, I like it, says many infallible proofs. Okay? Many infallible proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Okay, so appearances over those 40 days. We're going to have 5 appearances on the first day. Okay, and then we'll go over next week 5 more appearances over the next 40 days. But 5 appearances on the very first day that he is risen. Okay, so here we go. Appearance number 1 is Mary Magdalene. Okay, appears to Mary first. Now, when does this happen? I think it happens after Peter and John leave the tomb. I think Mary probably followed them back. And I think she, as they walk away, I think she's left there weeping. And I think that's when he appears. It doesn't make sense to me that he would appear to her before her going back to the disciples. I think she goes back to the disciples again and says, I saw him. And I didn't just see an angel this time. I saw the Lord. I think that's what happened. Right? You can do look at it and study it for yourself. But Mark 16, 9 through 11 says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now there's another appearance in the appearance too where he appears to the women. I don't think it's the same appearance. Because Mark says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And I think this is the first appearance. From whom he had cast out seven demons, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. So I think this is the second account. She goes back and tells him again. John gives us more detail because John is very concerned with Mary. John kind of gives us some insight with Mary. So John 20, verse 11, says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white. Remember, the first time they got there, she only saw the one sitting on the stone. She looks inside, she sees two angels. Okay? And wouldn't angels be hanging out where Jesus is? Yeah, I think that makes plenty of sense. Sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So, what does that tell you about Mary? She's struggling with it too. Okay? Now, people are saying, well, she just saw an angel. Why doesn't she believe? Well, how many examples in Scripture do we have where people got divine messages from the Lord and they still don't have faith? Right? They're still struggling with it. We've got an account in the Gospels where the family and Mary go to get Jesus because they think him mad. If anybody knows, it's Mary. You know, she's struggling with what's going on. I think this happens. This is us thinking rationally. Right? And all she knows is he's not here anymore. Right? And I came to dress his body. I came to do this. And he's not here. So I think that's where that sentiment is coming from. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So what does Jesus look like in a glorified state? Similar, but maybe not the same. You know, a little bit different. You know, I think he probably looked a little different on that Mount of Transfiguration too. You know, he looked a little bit different. But she doesn't recognize him right away. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. Do you see why I think it's two appearances or two visits to the apostles? Because the first time they report that the angel told her, or told them, that all the women do. This time she goes and says, I have seen the Lord. Okay? I think this is the second visit back to that upper room where they're all still hiding out. Right? And I think this, yeah, go ahead.
Recall, I think it was in the Matthew account, it said that after John and Peter had looked into the tomb, that they returned to their homes.
Their homes, yeah.
Maybe the disciples still haven't had a report back from Peter and John yet.
Yeah, that's true. He may not have made it back yet. That's true. Yeah, and they're not going to go right away because we're going to have another visit and the Thomas visit and all that before they ever get back to Galilee. So I imagine maybe some preparation needs to take place before you set out on that journey. But yeah, so John just gets right to the, or Matthew gets right to the point. Eventually they are going to return to their homes. Yeah. All right, so Jesus' instruction to Mary is, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. The theological question has always been, what does Jesus mean by this? Okay? Somebody asked me this in my ordination council, and I'm like, you want me to answer this question? Here's my best explanation. I think he knows that Mary loves him. I mean, I think he sees that idea, and he's telling her, because what does he talk about to her to tell the disciples? I'm going to ascend to my Father. I'm not here forever. You know, I'm only here for 40 more days. You know, don't cling to me. Don't get too attached. Don't get fixated on my physical presence, or it's going to be rough for you again in 40 days. I'm only here for a short time. I think he's trying to explain to her how this is going to work. That's my best explanation. Because obviously when he gets to the disciples, he's going to say, touch me, handle me, check it out. If not, you can't touch the glorified Jesus, right? That's not what's going on here. Okay. The second appearance is the women, Matthew 28, 9 and 10. says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him there. So he's not telling them, don't touch me, because he lets the women grab a hold of his feet. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So I think this is after the initial meeting with the disciples. I think they've left there. I think he appears to the women and he says, make sure they go to Galilee. And make sure they understand that. Maybe they forgot to tell him in their hysteria, you know, that they had seen the angel. Go back, make sure they know to see me in Galilee. And I think he's probably telling them they can go to Galilee too. Okay? So again, I think this is a separate appearance because Mark says he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. And that was at the tomb. All right. Meanwhile, while all this is going on, we've got the soldiers. Remember those dead men trembling at the beginning. So verse 11 of Matthew 28 says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Okay, this is what happened. Angel, earthquake, stone rolling back. Okay, knocked us flat. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, this is the Jewish authorities, obviously, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. So we have a bit of a bribe going on here. And you can imagine this is quite the payoff. Okay, and I'll tell you why in a second. And said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Because what do they know? That falling asleep on duty is quite the serious offense. So if you get in trouble for this, we'll take care of it. Here's money for you. We'll go pay off your superiors. You just make sure this story makes the rounds. You make sure that the story is the disciples stole the body. Okay, talk about hardness of heart and all that. The story from eyewitnesses is an earthquake and the body's gone. Right? And still, they push the lie. Okay? Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So apparently, throughout, I mean, and we're talking Matthew's gospel, so at least 10, 12 years, I think, afterwards, they're still pushing the narrative that the body was stolen. He wasn't resurrected. The body was stolen. That's why it wasn't there.
How would that work with the other people? Because, I mean, I get the whole payoff from the soldiers, mm-hmm. the payoff from the superiors, maybe even the governor, you know, but how does that work for the community? Because you know how, like, we are now, and for these people, would, they know the rules. For, I mean, they know what happens if you fall asleep, if the soldiers would fall asleep.
Yeah.
So here's the story going around, but I still see you on media.
Yeah, well, I think a couple things. Maybe they ship them off, you know, after the stories and keep them out of sight. But I don't know that the Jewish world will be all that concerned with Roman soldiers. You know, I don't know that they would go, well, wait a second. You know, they know Rome's corrupt. They, you know, yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, it doesn't hold up when you get past the first layer of the story. So yeah, if you want to dig, it's pretty clear it can fall apart. Patty, did you have something to
say?
Yeah. It seems like there were more, because we got Joanna, we get Salome, we get a list of several others in the account. Yeah. But John only mentions Mary. Yeah.
And also, for the community, the history of Rome, when they occupy a place, is not usually really nice and friendly
right.
and peaceful. So most of the people were probably really afraid of the Romans
yeah.
and their rule.
Yeah, there's not going to be much interaction there.
Yeah, we have later accounts of, you know, Rome not being the most nice
yeah.
occupiers.
Quite clearly, yeah, and in Israel specifically pretty soon, yeah. All right. So that's the story that goes around. Let's look at this. So the lie is, tell the people that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, as a Roman soldier, you're really falling on your sword if you're going to push this story. Right? Because what does it show you to be as a soldier? Incompetent, inept, stupid, lazy. There's no good spin on this. You know, and let's think about it. It's not one guy. So how ridiculous is the story to think we had 12 soldiers on duty and all of us were asleep on duty. Yeah.
And then you also have to take into account the fact that the tomb itself isn't just some door as you walk in and
yeah.
slide it. It's a downward slope with a huge confabulous disc that was
yeah.
shaken. And you know, it's so
it's not going to be done quietly.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You have to roll it all up and then put it back.
Yeah, exactly. So, and let's, and I may have got it on the next one here. It's unbelievable because the penalties for a Roman sentry who fell asleep at his post were so harsh that it would be absolutely incredible that the entire unit had committed this trespass, let alone that they had lived to tell about it with the endorsement of their commanding officers. And it's unacceptable because the testimony of one who claimed to be an eyewitness of something while he was asleep right. is the stupidest thing you've ever heard.
Right.
The disciples came and stole the body. And what happened? Well, we were asleep. Then how do you know the disciples came to steal the body? Right? It's a bad story all the way around. And you can't be an eyewitness with your eyes closed. Right? And that's the story. Tell them you were asleep and the disciples stole the body. And you were the only guys there, but you were asleep and nobody saw a thing, but you know the disciples stole the body. Right? It's there you go. Yeah, exactly. And that's where they're desperate. They got to come up with some sort of lie to cover this up because they can't go with the truth because that would destroy everything they've just... Because think about it. If it's true, what did they just do? They just crucified the Messiah. And they're not willing to go down that road. All right, so our third appearance is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I might have time to look at this. We don't have to read this whole account necessarily, but if you remember, there are two disciples heading north on the road to Emmaus, and they meet this man on the road. Let's see a couple things here. Get my pages to turn, I'll get there. All right, so that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, joined them on the road, which is a fairly common thing. Groups are better than traveling by yourself. Security and all that, you know, talking, hospitality, fellowship. So here's this man, he joins their groups. Now there's three of them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So you want to talk about this story spreading around the city. What? You haven't heard about Jesus? You haven't heard about the crucifixion? You haven't heard about this? Are you the only one here? Have you been under a rock? You've been in Jerusalem this whole week? And you haven't seen any of this? And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. Now, Jesus, a prophet. Okay, well, Jesus is going to take a little time to teach. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We were hoping he was the Messiah. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. The third day. Jesus is thinking, I told you about that too. Okay? We hoped he was the Messiah, and now it's the third day. It's just setting up perfectly for a reveal, isn't it? As they lay all this out. Let's see, find my place again. 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us, which corroborates the other accounts, right? Matthew's account and John's account. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So they haven't heard the second report. These guys left. They heard the first report, but not the second. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see, Peter and John. So they heard Peter and John. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have been a part of that conversation? Talk about seminary education. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the end of the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" One of my favorite verses. Yeah. "Did not our hearts burn?" Right? Like when he opened the Word of God, our hearts burned. Okay? I think that's what we should strive for. When you open the Word of God, your heart should burn for the Scriptures. Yeah. That,
I've always wondered why,
well, in this one it says he purposely changes this so they can't recognize him. Yes. He looks like $1 million. I mean, maybe that's not what you're expecting. Yeah.
Like what she said, they said he was barely recognizable as a man.
Yeah.
So from going from being barely recognizable as a man to being, you know, more looking like royalty.
Yeah. Glorified. Yeah. Absolutely. It's a good point.
But then I know what he looked like before.
Yeah. Well, it seems this one is there's Jesus is doing something on this one, I think, because it says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So I think, you know, I think with Mary, you know, maybe it's the sun behind him and it's kind of bright and she doesn't quite recognize him. But this one, I think it's purposeful so he can teach the scriptures to him before he reveals himself. I think it's very purposeful. Is that something right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, it'd be an interesting thing. Yeah, Eric.
Did Matthew have a little thing about after Jesus resurrected, two broke up and many people also were resurrected and started going into the city in pursuit by many? That's like a pretty insane.
Yeah, it is.
Did that also refer to within other accounts?
Not that I'm aware of. Yeah, not that I'm aware of, but the two things I would say to that is, number one, the Jewish accounts would not want to refer to that, right? Because that would reiterate the reality of the resurrection. And the secular sources really wouldn't be all that concerned with it. Roman sources wouldn't be writing about Jewish happenings. Does that make sense? So the fact that we don't have extra-biblical stuff on that doesn't hurt the historical account for me. Does that make sense? All right. Yeah.
I'm struggling with this because John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb." And then in Matthew, it says, "The first day of the week, began John, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was an earthquake. And the angel descended and rolled the stone from the door." It counted as like lightning. So in the first one, it sounds like it had already happened. And then this one says it's happening before their eyes. Am I missing something in the
game? I don't necessarily think it's happening before their eyes. I think they're on the way there when it happens. I think they set out to go, and on the way there, the earthquake happens. Because all we get in the rest of that is the soldiers trembling like dead men.
And then the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid."
Yeah,
and
when they arrive.
They may not.
Yeah. That's how I would put it together. They're on the way, the earthquake happens, the whole thing goes on, the soldiers are gone, and they come upon the tomb, and it's open, and there's an angel there. I think that's how it lays out. Yeah, Pat.
I was doing a study this week for accreditation, and the guy was saying how this could be taking you all the way back to the beginning. Magdalene went to start like before time began, and then there was Jesus, and
Of
course you have Genesis,
and he is the light of the world. Yeah, that's right. All right, real quick, we might be able to get through this one because there's not a lot of scripture, but appearance 4 is Simon Peter. Okay? And this is the only reference we have to it. Luke 24:33 says, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem," those are the two from Emmaus, "and they found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.'" So the two guys from Emmaus know that Simon has met the Lord. They figured that out. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Paul references this in 1 Corinthians 15:5 and says he appeared to Peter. Okay? So what we've got is the disciples from Emmaus saying he appeared to Peter. Paul telling us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the risen Christ appeared to Peter. But we don't have the specific account in Scripture. Okay? But it's referenced in both places. All right? Does that make sense? So, and it had to happen this day because the two disciples from Emmaus had just gotten back from Jerusalem and said that the Lord said, told us he appeared to Peter. Okay? So we've got the references to the appearance to Peter. That's appearance number four. Okay. Again, it's not narrated. So we'll end with this idea, but it certainly must have been a poignant moment as the Lord whom Peter had denied so vociferously, only after insisting just as vociferously that his allegiance would be unswerving above that of all the other disciples, assured the apostle of his love and forgiveness and of the fact that there remained a place of service for him. So this account, which again we'd love to have in Scripture, we don't have, but we do have references in both Luke and 1 Corinthians 15, that on the day of resurrection, he made an appearance to Peter. Okay? And we'll have later conversations with Peter as well. And in chronologically, the way Paul lays it out, he has it before the rest of the appearances to the 12. So it had to happen before this evening when he's going to appear to the 12 with appearance number 5. All right? Any questions?
I'm going to get the comment. One of my favorite parts of this, we skip it, but I just didn't jump in on time. I'm sorry. Was when Mary's in the garden with the gardener.
Yeah.
And she says, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him. I'll get him.
Yeah. I'll get him. Yeah. Tell me where he is. Yeah.
He's got, you know, yeah. Whatever plan. There's no plan.
Yeah.
And right after that, Jesus says to her,
yeah.
I want to know, you know, what
the tone of voice. Tone of voice.
Yeah. Was it just a hi, how you doing, Mary?
Yeah.
Mary, really?
Maybe a little bit of a laugh with that. Yeah.
It's kind of a sweet little moment.
Yeah, it is. Absolutely. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. All right. Father, it's a joy. It's interesting. It's faith-building to consider these events, Lord, and how you've laid it out in Scripture where we can understand, where it is difficult to harmonize, but you've given us real eyewitness events that could be investigated, that could be corroborated, that could be disproven if they were false. And Lord, it has stood the test of time, and it stands the historicity and the lies that are put forth and the conspiracy theories really turn out ridiculous after you get past the first layer. And I thank you for reaffirming our faith with those things and for giving us a word that we can trust that's inerrant and infallible. And we just thank you for it, Lord. And I pray you'd be with the services today as we move forward. May you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.